Good morning, everybody. Today we're going to pick up in where we left off last time in Isaiah 33. Last time we talked about this images started in chapter 32. It told us that God can make a lot of change in our lives when we suddenly realize what God is all about. Not necessarily outward changes, not changing outward events, but change our perspective on things. And we see this part of Isaiah is talking about the foundation in God. God is the sure foundation for our times. Isaiah keeps drawing the contrast between trusting in the world, trusting ourselves, trusting human energy, as opposed to trusting in God being there for us. Isaiah draws a lot of contrast with that so that help us understand the big difference between relying on God himself and relying on our willpower, relying on our intelligence. Last time we talked about how God can open our eyes and ears. The image of the king who reigns in righteousness is like water in the desert. Jesus is like water in the desert, nourishment in a barren place, a light in a dark place. Also talked about he renews our vision and hearing by bringing us a new perspective. Talked about the way that when you take away the appearances, talked about these people at that time and in any time depend on looking good outwardly. He said, we take away the appearances, take off your fancy clothes, take away your fancy houses, take away your fancy cars, take away your fancy accomplishments, take away your prestigious jobs. What's left? Only you and God. Where do you stand with God? That's what really matters. When he does that, you accept that. Accept that that's who we really are, just one weak human being who needs God, then all of a sudden, he says, the Spirit can be poured out on you from on high. That kind of renewal can only come from above. It can make the desert fertile, give us peaceful dwelling places. Well, we finished last week by reading the beginning of Isaiah 33, this call. Isaiah actually exhorts us, a call on God to be our strength every morning. God truly has always been our strength every morning, even when we don't realize it. God is there for us all the time, expression of our soul's longing for God. Our flesh may long for things of this world. Your flesh want to have something fancy, want to have something that's expensive. But your soul is always long for God himself. As he finished last week, he is our sure foundation, rich store of salvation, rich store of knowledge, rich store of compassion, rich store of mercy. And he said that where he left off that time, the key to this treasure, remember what the key to this treasure is? If you remember, or if you're peeking at Isaiah 33, you can do that too. The key to this treasure is the fear of the Lord, reverence for God, walking humbly and reverently before God. That's the key to this treasure. The key is realize how much we need God every moment. Seek him humbly, seek him reverently, because God is very eager to poured his Spirit on us. So he just wants to give us the things that really carry us every day. Well, before we continue, Steve is going to lead a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up in the middle of chapter 33.
Lord, we give you thanks for this opportunity to come together and open your word and let it soak into our lives. Lord, we pray that as we go through this lesson that we can see you with better vision, both with our physical eyes, but especially with our spiritual eyes. We pray, Lord, that we will come to know you better, come to trust you better, fear you, but that fear be in all of you rather than scared. Lord, help us to see the love that you've poured out, the grace that you give to us every day. Lord, help us to be your ambassadors. Help people to see you in us. Thank you for Mark leading this class this morning. We pray that you'll give him the words that you want him to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. So picking up in Isaiah 33, we're going to start in verse 7 where we left off last time. Noam, are you good for reading today? That's good. I thought you'd be ready to go. Can you read chapter 33, verses 7 through 12? Then Doc, you can read from verse 13 through 16 for us.
Look, their brave men cry aloud in the street. The envoys of peace and weep bitterly. The highways are deserted. No travelers on the road. Treaty is broken. Its witnesses are despised. No one is respected. The land dries up and wastes away. Lebanon is ashamed and withered. Sharon is like Araba, and Dashan and Carmel drop their leaves. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will exalt. Now I will be exalted. Now I will be lifted up. You conceive chaff, you give birth to straw. Your breath is fire that consumes you. The people will burn to ashes like cut thorn bushes. They will be set ablaze. You who are far away, hear what I have done. You who are near, acknowledge my power. The sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contempting evil, this is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge would be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied, and water will not fail him.
Thank you. These images carry a couple of sayings worth thinking about. It says in verse 10, the kind of theme of this next section, he says, after looking this bleak spiritual landscape, God says, as Norman read, now will I arise. Now God arises. God rises over this fallen world. The contrast Isaiah keeps depicting for us, the contrast between the things of this world is full of external glitter, fancy things, but you look at them more deeply, there's really nothing there. You look at things of this world, they have a lot of false hopes, but most of them really fail pretty quickly. Instead, God is a sure foundation as we read that time. God rises above this fallen world. God rises above the false hope the world gives us, the broken promises. And I thought it says in verse 13, so he says, so you who are far away, hear, listen to God. You who are near, acknowledge what God has done. This theme of this is a call to us to take a minute, set aside the distractions, set aside all the noise and chaos you see around you. Just take some time to think through things once in a while. That's what he's calling us to do. With that in mind, look at this a little more carefully. It describes in verse 7 to 9, presents a bleak landscape here. These images are meant to be taken a look at the spirits around us, the human nature, look at the world from a spiritual perspective.
Highways are deserted. We're talking, Isaiah uses this highway as a spiritual.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
But there's nobody there.
Exactly. That's what he's saying. These highways, very good. We've seen through Isaiah. Isaiah always tells us about the highway. We'll see it again next week. A highway will be there. But sadly, as Norma says, no one's on this highway. This highway is deserted. What does that actually mean? What's that image for? It means
that we're spiritually lost and we're not seeking God.
Exactly. It means no one really wants to know God. That's spiritual desolation. Very good. With that in mind, look at the other images here. What else is saying is going on?
Well, the treaty is broken. Is that the covenant?
Sure. People out there breaking God's covenant. Bad, sad thing. What else?
There are witnesses, but he said that they're despised.
Exactly. It's people who want to talk about the truth, they're despised. People just don't want to hear it. As a result, in verse 9, it talks about Lebanon and Sharon and Carmel. These were lush, fertile regions. What's happening to them right now? Wasting away, dried up, no life there either. Either most fertile places, nothing is there. These are spiritual images. Talk about the landscape is very bleak. Now, is this only going on at Isaiah's time? No, of course not. It's pretty much the same in any era. Anytime you look at the world's what it's doing, you always see this desolation spiritually. Lots of activity, lots of noise. Lots of activity, lots of, as Shakespeare wrote, much ado about nothing. This is all the world has always been that way and always will be that way. So it says, so God, now God will be exalted. Compare God with the world. God is truly exalted just by looking at things, just as stopping and contemplating things. God is exalted. So God says, acknowledge what God has done. Before he talks about what he's done, though, look at all of a sudden tosses in a very frightening image here in verse 14. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? We've seen this image before. Think back. We talked about this before. At first it sounds like a threat or condemnation, but it's actually something very different. Remember what fire Isaiah uses as its image for?
Cleansing.
Sure, cleansing, refining. Image is a way you purify precious metals in a fire to burn away what? Impurities, the gunk, the muck. Burn it away because that kind of thing can't hold up against, what does it say here? God's consuming fire. A rhetorical question is then, so who can dwell with this consuming fire? Translate that in everyday terms. What is actually asking us? Who can dwell?
No one. We are pure.
In that sense, it's true. We say, rhetorically, you say, who can dwell in God's presence? And that's very holy God, a God full of holiness, full of righteousness. Who can stand in his presence?
Someone that's holy.
Someone else is holy, very true. Only if we're holy, only if we're completely pure. As Norma says, on the other hand, we can't do that by ourselves, can we? Only Christ alone. But that resolves that paradox, realize, I can't do this on my own, can I? But Jesus can do it for me. God can purify me. So who can dwell with this consuming fire? Who can live in God's presence? Someone who's studied year after year about cleansing themselves, washing away every speck of filth? Don?
His people who have been cleansed by Jesus.
Exactly. People let God cleanse them instead of trying to cleanse yourself. Let God cleanse you. Let Jesus cleanse you. Wash away your sins. As a result, it says, then we can dwell with his consuming fire. Take a quick look at Hebrews 12. I'm sure you remember the scripture. It talks about not only this consuming fire, but also talks about what God wants to give us. The things God wants to do for us. It talks about because this purification, this cleansing, is not just not something you have to do, not an obligation. Comes with many special benefits when you look at it. Have that, Don? Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, please.
Okay. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
It says God is a consuming fire, but what does he want to consume? The junk. He doesn't want to burn you up. He likes you. He loves you. Won't hurt your soul as long as you let him cleanse away the filth and the muck. We don't need those things anyway, do we? When you really realize how much God wants you close to them, that's what this consuming fire is about, refining us, cleansing us, getting rid of the obstacles. When you realize that, all of a sudden, it's a good thing to be in the presence of this consuming fire. We want to take away the things that get in our way. It says, walk reverently, walk humbly, but as a result, what will God give us, as Don just read?
Kingdom.
A kingdom. Not just a little toy, not a couple worldly toys. It gives us this eternal kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that will always be there. That ties back in with talked about, we just read in Isaiah 33. It says, those who walk righteously, speak what is right, reject gain from extortion, don't accept bribes, stop their ears against plots of murder. People who let God wash those things away, people who let God consume those things with his fire, they are the ones who do what in verse 16? Yeah. We can dwell in the heights. We'll find refuge in a mountain fortress. Think of the image of mountain fortress. A high mountain fortress, no one can get us there. No one can get at us and when God is a refuge. Finally, he says, what else in end of verse 16?
Everything's going to be supplied.
Sure. Bread and water. Mm-hmm. Think about these things in the context we talked about. Remember when Jesus cleans us? What does he give us? Think of the New Testament. What kind of bread and water does it give us?
Living.
Both living. Living water and the living bread. These things sustain us even when we're in this desolate landscape. Jesus can nourish us with his living water, his spirit, his presence, nourish us with the bread of Jesus, his words, the things that feed our souls. These things are present when we walk with God, walk by faith in God. His consuming fire is there not to punish us, but to benefit us. Cleanse us so we can be part of this kingdom that cannot be shaken. Just to take a look at what I've wrote on the board this morning, come back to this a few times. I'm sure you're familiar with dolphins and porpoises. Dolphins and porpoises, are they the same name for the same creature, or are they two different creatures? This is the easy question. It's answer to the board, isn't it? Dolphins and porpoises are two different animals. Look similar, but look closer. Dolphins and porpoises have many differences. Lots of different things about them. We'll come back later, but right now, just take a look at their teeth here. Dolphins live in the open sea. They're like swimming around open sea. Harbor porpoises, where does porpoise like to live? Look at this name, harbors. Porpoises don't like open water. Porpoises like to hover, like the shallows, like to stay in harbors and coastlines. As a result, they have different teeth because they have different food for them. The dolphins are famed for their very sharp pointy teeth. They have hundreds of teeth in their jaws. One species of dolphin has a couple hundred teeth along even on one jawline. Why do you think they need these very sharp miniature teeth, row after row of sharp little teeth?
For what they eat.
Yeah, they eat fast fish, quick fish. So they have to get a quick bite. You can't get away because the little teeth sink in and nothing escape these hundreds of teeth. Harbor porpoises, on the other hand, they eat crustaceans. They're like things that live in the shallows, scooping up lobster and things like that. Things they could dig up in the shallows. So what are their teeth like? Flat grinders, exactly. Different environments, so they're adapted to that purpose. No one has to be the same creature. Everyone could be a dolphin or porpoise or some other animal you like. God provides what we need. He provides each of the creatures to eat what they really need. The dolphin is adapted to his environment. Harbor porpoise is adapted to his environment. So something about the way God works with each of us, doesn't it? And it's not necessarily the way we look outwardly, but the way we are inside. Some of us are dolphins. Some people like to be out in the open sea, roaming around. Other people like porpoises, like the shallows, if you're comfortable here. God can adjust you, gives you what you need. He provides food, whatever kind of environment you like, God provides for you. We'll come back to our dolphins and porpoises again later. For now, well, let's get back into some Isaiah. Now we come to this promise that our eyes will see the King in his beauty. Let's take a look at verse 17. Jenny can read Isaiah 33, verses 17 through 24 for us.
Your eyes will see the King in his beauty, and view a land that stretches afar. In your thoughts you will ponder the former terror. Where is that chief officer? Where is the one who took the revenue? Where is the officer in charge of the towers? You will see those arrogant people no more, those people of an obscure speech with their strange, incomprehensible tongue. Look upon Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken. There the Lord will be our mighty one. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. No galley with oars will ride them. No mighty ship will sail them. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. Your rigging hangs loose. The mast is not held secure. The sail is not spread. Then an abundance of spoils will be divided, and even the rain will carry off plunder. No one living in Zion will say, I am ill, and the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven.
Thank you. This tells us we can see the King. This is a glimpse of what our King looks like. Our King, of course, God himself, but also a king, read in the Gospels, it says, when John calls out, "Daughter Zion, your king is coming," that is Jesus himself, he's our king. We, as a result, he has been able to help us open our eyes so we can see the king in his beauty. Also see a land that stretches afar. What kind of land is it talking about? A land that stretches afar. We just read about it a couple of minutes ago. We can see the king, also see this land that stretches afar. Exactly. The kingdom, God's kingdom that cannot be shaken. We've seen Jesus now. We've seen this kingdom too. It says, "In the thoughts we will ponder the former terror." It talks about the effects that the presence of Jesus can have on us. It can transform our terror into peace, our fear into calm, anxiety into comfort and security. The big difference is when we realize that Jesus is with us right now, with us every moment. Realize our dependence has always been on him instead of our frantic efforts, our frantic desire to do something of ourselves. Realize that all of a sudden our terror can be transformed into calm, into peace. Just an example of this in the New Testament, turn to Matthew chapter 8. Tiny, can you read the scripture in Matthew 8 for us? Then Renee can look up Ephesians 4. Have that ready for a couple of minutes.
23-27.
Yeah, Matthew 8, verses 23-27. This is an example of what the presence of Jesus, when he realizes he's there for us, brings this kind of change in us. Go ahead and read it for us.
"Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We're going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm." Okay. "The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'"
One moment, there is a storm all swirling around them. How do they feel?
Frightened.
Terrified, frightened, panic. Next moment, what happens? Everything is calm, peaceful. And where does it leave these disciples?
Amazed.
Wondering who in the world this was, even though they'd been living with him for...
Yeah, exactly. Amazed, humbled, and as Don says, had to realize, who is this guy? Because he's been there all the time. We sleep in that boat, we're panicking. That's why Jesus says, "Where's your faith?" Because you realize, I was there with you, didn't you? You think I let you die? I had to show you because you need it. God gives us grace. Sometimes it calms the storms. Other times, just knowing he's with us during the storms can get us through them. If had enough faith, it could have got through that storm with Jesus. Oh, Jesus is here. Nothing is going to happen to him. He'll protect us. They needed it. This time their faith kind of let them down a little bit, so Jesus gave them a gift of grace. Stop the storm. Sometimes, though, God does stop the storms for us when he needs it. Other times, what does it have to do for us? Gets us through them. Have to ride through them with God. Just knowing that Jesus is with us can make a big difference. Even when we go through the storms, the squalls of this world, we can still have that peace of knowing. Not only is Jesus with us, but Jesus is going to protect us because Jesus went through these things himself. He lived like one of us. This is where the extra dimension of Jesus comes in. We've seen a king who lived these things like we did. We've seen that our king is not someone who came down here and bossed us around. He lived like one of us, endured the daily fears, daily pains, daily disappointments we did too. This is the kind of king we have. As a result, afterwards he says, and verse 20 says, "Look on Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode." Once more, what is this actually talking about? What kind of Jerusalem is it talking about?
Heaven.
Sure, talking about heaven. A tent will not be moved. A stake will never be pulled. None of its rope will be broken. These things will be there for us all the time. Peaceful abode, a place we can find rest. place we can find rest even when it's stormy outside. Also goes on to elaborate. It says, Lord will be our mighty one, like a place of broad rivers and streams. This image, of course, suggests what do these rivers and streams represent?
Abundance.
Abundance, certainly. Nourishment. Once again, come back to this image of living water. Living water that flows from Jesus to nourish us, guide us, reassure us. And it says, these rivers, something it talks about at the end of verse 21, it says, these rivers, no war guile is with wars, no disturbing ships on it, no ships going back and forth, disturbing things, making lots of noise, no war guile is threatening you. It's a, with untroubled rivers, undisturbed rivers. These rivers are going to be very peaceful, not rivers full of commotion, full of chaos. Rivers are just flow as rivers like to do. Quiet rivers, as we remember your Psalm 23. The shepherd is my, Lord is a shepherd, lead by quiet waters, undisturbed rivers, untroubled rivers. Take a look at Ephesians 4 now. Can you read verses 14 and 15 for us?
Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ.
Thank you. This talks about when you realize that God is with us, we can find a peaceful abode in God, where we're not tossed back and forth. Remember what Renee just read? We don't rely on God. How does it describe us? Children, infants, tossed back and forth. Every latest whim, get upset by it. Every latest piece of bad news disturbs us, makes us panic. It doesn't have to be that way, and it isn't that way when you finally realize God Himself has always been our foundation. He's a sure foundation. He's there with us. Understand what we're going through. Always makes a big difference. Realize it's always been about God, not about myself, not about human efforts, not about human plans. It's always been about God Himself, God's love for us. We can get it through these things. As a result, it says at the end here, it talks about this image. It might seem a little strange here, but it says the Lord is a judge, the Lord is a king, He will save us. And He says, God is a savior, but at the same time, verse 23 says, it describes us as a ship. Our rigging hangs loose, our mast is not secure. If we're a ship, what's going on? Your life is in disarray. I think all of us have that experience. Sometimes our lives seem to be in disarray. But what does God say about this? An abundance of spoils we, but even the lame can carry off the plunder. Even the lame, even the confused can have the blessings. Never dependent on us. Never dependent on us having our mast straightened and firm. Never dependent on us having our rigging carefully arranged. It's always been about God Himself, not on us. Our lives can be in disarray, but God is with us. Give us the nourishment we need. And as well, as well it says, no one living in Zion will say, I'm ill. The sins of the world who dwell there will be forgiven. Remember the image that Renee just read for us? We stop being infants, letting ourselves toss back and forth. What does it do for us back at Ephesians? Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the said, that is Jesus. From Him the whole body, joined and held together, every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Only God can do that. Only God can weave us together, help us live in harmony, help us to work together for the same purpose. Coming back once more to our animal friends, also want to warn you, chapter 3 and 4 talks about a kingdom of animals. Come back to the animal images soon. Dolphins and porpoises, he's found peaceful abodes in the heavens. Peaceful abode for a dolphin. Where is dolphin's peaceful abode? Open sea. Dolphins travel in very large groups. You see, off in the middle of the ocean, see herds of hundreds of dolphins congregate together, just like being together, enjoyed being together. Porpoises, they live in shallow waters. They're shy creatures. They feel better by themselves. Shy little creatures feel better when they're left by themselves. But they have a different ways of dealing with it, because even though porpoises seem to be loners, actually have a special ability. They're specialists in echolocation vocalizing. Sure you heard lots of recordings of dolphins. Dolphins, all the squeaks and clatters, lots of reverberation. Have you ever heard a recording of a porpoise? Don't lie, because I know we haven't. No human can hear porpoises. Porpoises speak at a different frequency. Frequency humans can't hear, because not for humans. That porpoises are not worried about humans invading our privacy. We're worried about orcas and sharks and vicious animals. Because look at these creatures. Which one seems more maneuverable and fast? Dolphins are very, very slim, streamlined, very efficient, very fast, very maneuverable. What does porpoise look like?
A little tank.
Pretty muscular, but they don't move quite as fast as dolphins do. They want to defend themselves. That's why they prefer shallow waters, like being by themselves. Their usual echolocation, then, you can't hear them, but echo their other porpoises. Every porpoise knows where every other porpoise is. Just don't like being together. Joe's over here, Fred is over here, Jane is here, Sal is over here. They don't ever porpoises, so if someone needs something, what do? Okay, Sally needs help. Let's go help Sally. They go back to being by ourselves. Different kind of working together. Some people are like dolphins, some people are porpoises. Some people like being in big groups, other people are like porpoises, like being by themselves. But God weaves us together. Even when we're not physically together, where are we together still? God unites us. God unites dolphins and porpoises and many other creatures, because that's the way God works. God doesn't. If we're a porpoise, God wants you to be satisfied with being a porpoise. If a dolphin, God wants you to be satisfied with being with a dolphin, because he knows what we need. With this in mind, think of this image we read in Ephesians and Isaiah. What it tells us about, not only about God himself, but what it says about our walk with God. None of us has to change who we are, but all of us do have to understand certain things, like, to wit, we need God every moment. Depend on God every moment. Rely on God's wisdom, not on human wisdom. Now we're going to read in chapter 34. This image in chapter 34, we'll talk about some things we might not realize at first what they're talking about. The very fearful images of tumult, images of fright, images of fear. Before he jumped to conclusions, as I sure remember what Boris Karloff used to say in a TV show, don't jump to conclusions because you might be right. See what this tells us about, though. We're going to read the whole chapter, then we'll come back and look at it verse at a time here. Dinah, can you read the first seven verses, then Peggy can read verses 8 to 17 for us?
Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it. Let the world and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out. Their dead bodies will send up a stench. The mountains will be soaked with their blood. All the stars of the heaven will be dissolved, and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. My sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. See, it descends in judgment on Edom, the people I have totally destroyed. The sword of the Lord is bathed in blood. It is covered with fat, the blood of lambs and goats, fat from the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in Edom. And the wild oxen will fall with them, the bulls, calves, and the great bulls. Their lands will be drenched with blood, and the dust will be soaked with fat.
For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause. Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her dust into burning sulfur. Her land will become blazing pitch. It will not be quenched night or day. Its smoke will rise forever. From generation to generation, it will lie desolate. No one will ever pass through it again. The desert owl and the screech owl will possess it. The great owl and the raven will nest there. God will stretch out over Edom the measuring lines of chaos and the plumb line of desolation. Her nobles will have nothing there to be called a kingdom. All her princes will vanish away. Thorns will overrun her citadels, nettles and brambles her strongholds. She will become a haunt for jackals, a home for owls. Desert creatures will meet with hyenas, and wild goats will bleat to each other. There the night creatures will also lie down and find for themselves places of rest. The owl will nest there and lay eggs. She will hatch them and care for her young. Under the shadow of her wings, there also the falcon will gather, each with its mate. Look in the scroll of the Lord and read. None of these will be missing. Not one will lack her mate. For it is his mouth that has given the order, and his spirit will gather them together. He allots their portions. His hands distribute them by measure. They will possess it forever and dwell there from generation to generation.
Thank you. That's kind of self-explanatory. We're going to move on, right? Yeah. This is, first of all, the images, all this desolation, God wreaks on the world, all the blood flowing everywhere. Afterwards, talk about this kingdom of animals, these hyenas and the jackals and owls take over the world. Part of it, of course, is a preview, of course, the final end of the world. A reminder that these things can disappear when?
Never, he says.
Exactly. No one knows when. When God is ready, this will happen very quickly, because God created this world. He can make it disappear if he wants to. A reminder of the fragility of this world. The world looks solid, looks secure, but really isn't, because always meant to be temporary. Other hand, though, this is one of those dual-level prophecies in Isaiah. A part of the preview of the end of the world, of course, as it says, truly, the stars of the sky will dissolve, the heavens rolled up like a scroll, or the stars of the sky will fall. That will happen someday. But right now, the scripture is already being fulfilled. Take a look at that. It might look at God, often uses Edom here. Edom, of course, is a neighboring nation of Israel. Looks like things are bad for Edom, doesn't it? Must have something very, very bad happened there. Well, once again, coming back to our dolphin image, our porpoise image, remember, if I understand a porpoise, what do you have to do?
Be a porpoise.
Have to be a porpoise, exactly. Think like a porpoise. Captain said of subhuman thinking, you have to think like a porpoise, because you can only understand a porpoise when you're tuned into the same frequency. You have to do the same thing. We understand the scripture. Remember the illustration we had a couple weeks ago? Remember this sequence?
Yeah.
Remember that looks mysterious? All of a sudden realize, that's a key. Just 1, 2, 3. All of a sudden makes sense. Think about this. The underlying message in the Bible is always Jesus. Jesus, salvation, redemption, the whole message depends on that. Underlying message, think of you, figure this out a little better now. Edom didn't do anything worse than other nations did. Edom is singled out, not a physical nation. Edom actually here stands for sin, human resistance to God. We talked about a couple weeks ago, we read back in chapter 30 about the things that God was wreaking vengeance on. Beating things with his rod, striking things down. Remember that was image of? God is punishing not human beings, punishing sin itself. Sin itself. And when did this happen? On the cross. That's when God took out his wrath on sin. Sin is God's enemy. Even the devil is not God's enemy. Sin itself is his enemy. Sin is what destroys our relationship with God. Sin is the obstacle and God's way to know us. Come, we've got to hear Edom is a stand-in for sin, a stand-in for human pride, human resistance to God. As it talks about God is still the same thing we read before. This is God's vengeance on sin. Not on anybody, not any nation. Image is God's vengeance on sin. God's punishment for sin. But it takes a very unexpected form, a very compassionate form. Once more, when did God punish sin once for all?
On the cross.
On the cross. Every wound Jesus endured brought us healing. Brought us to God. Every bruise, every insult Jesus took was reconciling us with God. Think about now, look at these images you see here. The sword of the Lord is bathed in blood, covered with fat, and the land would be drenched with blood. As God took everyone, every time someone does something terrible, God take them and slash them with a sword, let their blood drench the land. Whose blood has drenched the land? Yeah. Jesus' blood has been spilled abundantly for all of us. Jesus' blood already drenches this land. Because it's right there. All I have to do is let God cleanse you with it. But blood flows to the ends of the earth, flows to every nation, flows to every place, every time. All you have to do is call it to God and God will cleanse you with the blood of Jesus. Image of cleansing. Not an image of punishment, image of cleansing, image of redemption. God has made Jesus' blood flow abundantly, drench the land so everyone can have this blood near. As Ephesians says, once we're far, but the blood of Jesus has brought us all very near to God. All of us have that chance to see God. This image of desolation then, desolation of Edom. Edom again is a stand-in for sin, a stand-in for human pride. God has laid these things desolate, made them desolate, made it futile. As Colossians says, Jesus has made a public spectacle of the world's experts, the world's authorities, the world's rulers, the world's philosophies. You can expose them. They're all very futile. All the things the world thinks are going to solve their problems, they're useless. But Jesus has solved the real problems by shedding his blood for us. But it's just for future reference. Take a look sometime at Isaiah 63, chapter 1. 63, verse 1. So use a similar imagery. Talks about in Venus chapter says, who is this coming from Edom? Edom comes up again. From Bozrah, saw that in Isaiah 34. With his garments stained crimson. Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of strength, as I proclaiming victory, mighty to save? Well, are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? Who is this?
Jesus
himself. He's coming with his robes stained with crimson blood, stained with blazing blood, proclaiming victory and mighty to save. Take a look at that some other time. I don't have time to go into that. Once more, we see this compassionate vengeance God has. Not for ourselves, not any person, but vengeance against sin, the obstacle God always has wanted to get out of the way. As a result, coming back to Edom, Isaiah rather, Edom means human pride has been made irrelevant, foolish, futile, real futility depending on our pride, our own willpower. As a result, what is left? This kingdom of animals. Jackals, owls, goats, all these things, desert creatures might be snakes, spiders, tarantulas, Gila monsters, coyotes, all living together peacefully, enjoying this kingdom. A kingdom will possess it forever, and they'll dwell there for generation after generation. Of course, you get the idea, this is not a literal image, because who are these animals? It's us. Once we're a jackal, some of you are hyenas, some of you might have been a scorpion. Now we're God's animals because, as he said in verse 16, his spirit will do what? His spirit will gather them together. One more time, we come back to our image of porpoises and dolphins. Some of us might be porpoises, some might be dolphins, some might be scorpions, some might be Gila monsters, some might be owl, a coyote. Doesn't really matter to God because all God asks of you is reverently seek God, humble yourself, walk humbly with God, acknowledge your need for him. You are far away, hear what God has done. You are near, acknowledge what God has done. Acknowledge God, hear him, humble yourself before God, depend on him every moment, It doesn't matter what kind of animal you look like, because God will weave us all together. Every human being is special to God. This jackals, owls, these porpoises, everyone is dear to God as every other one. This is a purpose God has for us. He gathers us together by His Spirit. None of us will be missing. No one will lack their mate. Lots of portions, His hand distributes them by measure. We'll possess this kingdom that cannot be shaken. We'll dwell there from generation to generation. This promise is God wants to give us. The cost is not anything we can do. The cost is Jesus shedding His blood on the cross. That's what it cost us. That cost just cost Jesus' blood. The land is drenched with Jesus' blood, so we can come closer with blood. Anyone can contact Jesus' blood anytime to cleanse us. As a result, we can dwell with this consuming fire. It's a good consuming fire. It's good, it burns away the obstacle. Good, it burns away the muck and filth. We can live in harmony with one another and with God. Just one closing scripture in Matthew 21. This talks about the after our distress, Jesus does something. Jesus knows all of us have to go through distresses in this life, but His promise is, His promise is we will be able to be comforted by knowing He's going to be gather us. By the way, this is a typo. It should be Matthew 24. That's my fault. But correct it, had a chance on your notes. Won't make any sense to look up Matthew 21. It's Matthew 24, 29, and 31. Immediately after the stress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give us light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Saw this in Isaiah. Jesus quotes Isaiah 34 here. Then will appear the Son of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Jesus, even now, is gathering His animals from the ends of the world, for the four winds, gather them from all over the world, gathers them together because He understands the stress we go on this world, be eager to give us this kingdom that cannot be shaken, give us the nourishment we need, provide a peaceful abode for us. We can't be disturbed by the world's storms and fires. Leave with that. Thank you again for the comments and thoughts. We'll see you next week, and we'll continue in chapter 35. Chapter 35 tells us the images of water flowing in the desert, the comfort, the refreshment, the renewal Jesus wants to give us, as long as we remember our need for Him every month. Thank you very much.